Cool. All right. So, quick review, like we always do. What is our series? Wow, you're awake tonight. That's better than usual. All right. And what is it? What is the family plan? Why are we calling it that? You can cheat and read the slide. Go ahead, do it. Read it. Oh yeah, connecting God and others. We're studying relationships. What does the whole Bible have to do with? Relationships, either with God or with other people. The whole thing's about that and ways that we can navigate relationships well. And so as we talk about relationships, what's the most important, very first thing that we have to do in any relationship?
Communicate.
I mean, probably yes, but also no. That's not what I was asking. What's the first most important relationship that all the rest are built on? Is that a clear way to ask it? Maybe I didn't ask clear. On God, right? So every relationship that we have has to be based on our relationship with God, or otherwise they're doomed to fail. Because God has to be a part, not just a part, but the very center and core of all of our relationships. So the most important thing is that we have a relationship that is growing in our Savior Jesus Christ. That's number one. And God cares so much about relationships, He gave us the Bible as a manual to help us navigate these relationships. So then the first category of relationships we looked at was family. What are some really important things we learned about our family? It's our responsibility to care for them. We're not there just to eat like spaghetti every night and be like, hey, thanks, Mom, cool, I'm going to school. But I'm also supposed to take care and protect and love my family. And if I don't, I'm worse than an unbeliever, right? And so we have a responsibility in our family to love and protect and care for them. What else about our family did we learn? We should honor them. Show them their value by the way we treat them. By obeying them, loving them, respecting them, we honor our family, especially our mom and dad, right? Our parents. And then we talked a little bit about friends. We've been like 3 weeks now talking about friends. What's a few things about friends that we learned? Accountability. Absolutely. Holding your friends accountable, being that type of person that lifts them up and pushes them towards Jesus. We talked about how to choose friends, right? Matt talked about hanging with the right crowd. How do you choose the right friends? Your inner circle, your core people that... Are they going to be people that are going to drag you off to do the wrong things? Or are they going to be people that love you and want you to grow in Jesus Christ and want the best for you? What kind of friend are you going to be to other people? We talked about peer pressure a little bit, right? We talked about good and bad. That you can give good peer pressure that pushes people towards Jesus. And last week we talked about lasting relationships. We all want relationships that actually last, right? And those type of relationships are ones that are found in Jesus. And I asked you guys a really, really pointed question. I said, what does your friendships with people look like? If you were to describe to me what you guys talk about and where you go and what you do, would that be something that Jesus would look at and go, yes, that's a healthy relationship that honors me? Or would it be like, hey, you guys don't ever even bring my name up? And if you did, it would be really weird and awkward for you. We want relationships that last. We need Jesus to be in the center and the whole deal. We need to be proud of Him. We need to enjoy Him as we interact with one another in our friendships. And a lot of you guys stood up and said, yeah, I want that. I want to be that. How you doing? Have you kept each other accountable? Or did you just stand up 1 week at Firehouse and that was cool and now it's it and you've already forgot about it? Or are you still living it? I want to encourage you to keep living it. When you stood up that week, you made a commitment before God and said, Lord, I want to do this. Do it. Ask Him to do it, and you trust Him to make you the type of friend that lifts other people up and leads. All right, now this week we're going to look at something, because as we talk about relationships, inevitably we run into something. This big word called rejection. How many of you guys have ever been rejected? Anybody ever felt rejection before? There's like three honest people, because everyone in junior high, like, raise their hand, and they've lived way less years than you, okay? So, you're lying. We've all been rejected in one way or another. Now, some of you aren't raising your hand because you're thinking I'm just talking about boyfriend, girlfriend, and you walk up to that pretty cheerleader, you're like, hey, you want to go in? And she's like, no, you're ugly and fat. Ugh. Wait, that's just my life. Sorry, I was just letting you in. That was so awkward, right? No. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about all around. We can see rejection in more than just dating. Rejection comes in so many shapes and forms in life, where you can experience pain because someone told you your value was nothing. Remember we talked that 1 week about not being a slave to man, meaning don't look at man and say, here, tell me that I'm actually a good athlete. Tell me that I'm funny. Tell me that I'm cool. Tell me that I'm special. Tell me that I'm worth something, please. And as you look to your friends and go, here, you tell me my value, you're making yourself their slave. And Paul says, don't do that. Look to Jesus and say, God, you tell me my value. Because you already did when you took your price tag of your very blood and you used that and put it on me and purchased me with it. That's how much I'm worth. The blood of God, the life of God, is how valuable you are. You already know it. He already told you. Be his slave. Don't go ask some boy or some girl or some friend. You ask God. So as we approach rejection, there's times where all of us have experienced that, and we can be like, yeah, it didn't bother me, and be all tough, or we can admit that it's one of the most painful things that you can ever feel. Rejection hurts. Now, I want to show you someone who experienced some rejection tonight. I want you to see the type of pain that he feels and what he did facing a broken heart that just crushed him. So will you look at me with Matthew chapter 26? Matthew 26, verse 36. It's on the screens if you don't have a Bible with you. Go to the garden with me and let's look at Jesus. It says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, look at this, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, check this out. The Son of God is saying this. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Wait a minute. Jesus? The guy who walked around like healing people, the guy who put smiles on little kids' faces, they'd run up and eat whole and be like, hey, be like a little child. Like that guy who like turned water into wine at weddings and festivals. Like this Jesus? People celebrated his name and danced in the streets for him. What is he doing up here saying that he's very sorrowful, even to the point of death? How can someone be that sad? Never mind Jesus. And as Jesus is in the garden, he looks over to these disciples that are with him and says, I have never hurt more in my heart ever in my entire life. That's how crushed and sad I am in this moment. And he says, this is what I want you to do. Look at the next words. Remain here and watch with me. Guys, pray for me. You can't understand the hurt and the pain I feel. The sorrow and the brokenness in my heart to the point of death. I need you. If you've ever prayed before in your lives for me, I need it now. In this moment, I need you to pray for me. And he stood in the garden and he sends him off. He goes a little further, look, and he says, my father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Like, really? In the lowest moment of my entire life, I'm begging you to pray for me and you're sleeping? I just don't get it. Here they go on. Jesus kind of gives him a little tongue lash and he goes back to pray. He says, so you couldn't watch with me for 1 hour? He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he goes away and he prays, my father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping a second time, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away. He didn't even wake them up. He went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words. He comes back and he wakes the disciples up. He says, get up. It's not time for that anymore. You don't need to sleep. It's time for something else. And look at this last verse 46. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus is in this garden and his heart is broken. And it's not because he's about to have nails go through his hands and feet. Because he's been betrayed. And he hasn't just been betrayed by the guy in this chapter that's specifically mentioned. I want to show you tonight the people who have betrayed and hurt and rejected Jesus. So as he's here praying, And he describes it as the lowest moment, the saddest moment to the point of death of his life. He's like in this fog where he's in the garden and can't even see what's in front of him. He has no other choice, right? Because sometimes when your heart breaks so much, all you can feel is the pain and you don't even know what's next. You don't care about anything. It's like all I feel is rejection. I feel like I'm worthless. To the point of death. That's where Jesus was. And so he says that the only choice here is to go to the Father and say, God, help. Pray for me while I pray. When you are in a moment that is low and your heart is broken and you feel rejected, look to Jesus as he models to you the fact that you need to go to him and say, there's no way to fix this. There's no five-step process I can give you. There's no easy little trick to like go in there and fix your broken heart and what you're feeling. The solution is to go to Jesus and say, fix this. Fix this hurt and this pain and show me how much I'm worth. Let's keep following Jesus as he goes through some of this. In John chapter 16, verses 29 to 33, it says, his disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Like, yeah, now we get you. Now we know that you will know all things and don't need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? So they're like, Jesus, now we get you. We believe it now. And he looks back, he's like, hang on a second. Do you really? You think you actually trust me? You think you actually accept me? You actually believe me? Look what he says next. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it's already here. When you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. You say you follow me, you say you trust me, you say you accept me, you're here for me, you go anywhere with me. Great. Do you really believe that? Because I'll tell you what, as we're standing here in a very short time, you will be running from this place. You'll be hiding in your houses and you'll be denying that you even know me. But you say you believe me and love me and accept me, you're going to reject me just like everyone else. You're my closest friends. Like these guys, the disciples, followed Jesus everywhere 24/7. They were best friends as they walked together. They did life together. They ministered together. And they said, I don't know him. And they ran. They hid in their homes. And Jesus says, do you really believe? Because I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes, you're going to show what you really believe. And Jesus would be betrayed by his best friends. But I love that because that next word yet right there is like this image of hope in the middle of this passage. Yet, hold on. This seems really bad, but there's hope. Hold on. Yet, I am not alone. The lowest point when I'm crushed and broken and hurting, I know I'm not alone. For the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. He says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In his darkest moments, when even his best friends are turning their back on him and rejecting him, Jesus says, you can have hope. I've conquered the world. I've conquered sin. I've conquered the hurt and the pain that you might be feeling tonight. Man, I'm not dumb to think that everybody in here has a perfect story because I hear you, come talk to me. And I know that there are stories in here, there are pasts in here, there are things happening right now in families that crush you. Your friends turn your backs on you. Could be your own family. But there are things that are happening right now among us where some of our hearts are just absolutely broken. I want to talk to you tonight because Jesus was in your boat. He's in this garden, his best friends. And he says, but there's hope because you're not alone. Don't let them tell you that you're worthless because God's already told you how precious and valuable you are. Keep going with Jesus and fast forward to where he's hanging on the cross. And he's about to die. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah, his best friends forsook him. But as Jesus hung on the cross, his own Father, the God of all creation, forsook him, rejected him. You know why? So that you will never, ever know or experience the rejection of God. Jesus became sin and was rejected, so you could become righteousness and never have to be rejected by the one who created you. Man, it hurts to be hurt by a friend. But imagine being rejected by the creator of the universe. Jesus took that for you. That's major rejection right there. He knows it so well that Isaiah in Isaiah 53 calls him the man of sorrows. Listen to these verses, Isaiah 53, 1 to 5. It says, "Who has believed what is heard from me, from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces." You're like, man, Jesus didn't get me. He doesn't understand my pain. I had someone say that to me this week. Man, rough story. Horrible story. Can't imagine their pain. And as they looked at me, they said, "Jesus doesn't get me." Jesus has gone through so much worse than you. For you. He was acquainted with your grief. He knows your sorrow and your pain way better than you know your sorrow and your pain. He's feeling it for you. Jesus literally took that on to heal you. He took your pain. And you know what? He wasn't ashamed of it. That tells me it's okay to hurt. It's okay to show your hurt. It's okay. Sometimes we're so ashamed that people see it. And it's okay. Jesus did that for us. And it says, verse 4, "Surely he has borne our grief." Like, he carried our grief and he carried our sorrows. "Yet we esteemed him stricken." Look at this. This is horrible. The next part. "Smitten by God and afflicted." His best friends, his family, all men hated him. Couldn't even look at Jesus. And the worst part of all, God himself, his own Father. Man, what's left? What's left? That's a man literally with nothing left. Because everyone hates him. Everyone has rejected him. Everyone has despised Jesus. And it had to be that way so he could pay for all sins. So he could understand all sorrow and all pain, and he could stand before you and get it. Not like that kid said, but he does get it. Because he bears your pain. I love the next verse. Verse 5 is like this awesome part of the passage. It just brings hope. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." Jesus literally takes your pain to heal you. He takes it on himself so that he could bring you healing. You're like, "Rob, like, you're giving me all these things and you're telling me that Jesus is supposed to get me, but like, he's God." Okay, cool. Jesus could do it. He's God. That makes sense. I'm not God, I'm human. How am I supposed to be able to deal with this stuff? You know, when someone rejects me, I want to scream in their face. Like, I just want to get mad. Like, I'm not cool with it. I don't respond like Jesus. He's God. He doesn't get it. Let me read you Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest." He's awesome. He's a great high priest. And you're like, yeah, exactly. He's this great high priest. He doesn't get us. "Who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." You're like, yeah, see, he's too big. He can't get us. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Yeah, he's huge and he's big and he's God. And at the same exact time, he gets every last pain you ever feel. He gets it. He doesn't just get it and understand it. He takes it from you because he chooses to. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Look at this next verse. Let us then, because he's done this, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Rob, what do I do then? I'm that guy. I'm that girl. I'm here tonight. And I'm like, you know, it hurts. What do I do? Jesus says he's done all this so that you can respond. And he says that you can walk into the throne of God with pure confidence. You don't need no five-step solution to a broken heart. You need your face on the feet of Jesus, praying in the throne that he opened and gave you access to, so you will beg him and depend on him and trust him to fix the pain in you, because that's what he's so good at. It's a specialty. He takes brokenness and he heals it with his wounds. Turn to Jesus. He's there for your help in time of need. Luke 6:27 tells us that he's not just there to get you to survive this thing. Some of us are like, you know, thank you, Jesus, that like, whew, I'll make it through this rejection. It hurts really bad. My heart's broken. I'm good. I can move through this deal. Thank you for that. He's like, wait, that's not the whole deal. Hold on there, killer. There's more. Wait. Luke 6:27 says, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Wait. The same people that are rejecting me and despising me, I'm not supposed to just turn to Jesus so that he fixes my heart and takes the pain away. I'm supposed to turn to Jesus so he does that, and then he empowers me to go back to these same people who hate me and reject me and love them like crazy. How would I love somebody who hates me? You don't. Jesus does through you. And that's why we have to turn to him and lay our knees before him and beg him to do the work. Now, cool. Theory, that's really good theory. Really good advice, Rob. Awesome. I'm going to leave here and someone's going to break my heart and I'm still going to respond like a total jerk, because just because I know it doesn't mean I'm going to do it. And if you've ever experienced heartache, you know that all of a sudden you just go blind and like you forget all the rules you learned. So what do you do? Where's the practicality of this? Why did we just spend 20 minutes talking about this? I was talking to Manny this week, and he brought this chapter up where David says the same thing I'm saying that you're saying right now. Psalm chapter 42, let me read this to you. I'm going to close with this. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Look at this next verse. My tears have been my food day and night. Does that sound like a happy dude? My tears have been my food day and night. Like literally, I'm surviving off my tears. I don't even care about eating. I don't care about anything because I'm so broken. I don't care about anything and I just cry. That's David right here. I'm that crushed right now in this moment. I'm that heartbroken. When they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with shouts, glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. I remember the happy days. They were awesome. And now I'm looking at my heart right now and I'm broken and crushed and all I can do is cry nonstop. I don't even want to eat. God, what's going on? Look at the next phrase. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He looks at his heart and goes, I'm David. Like, I know these things. I know about my God. I know how big he is. I know how loving he is. So why don't I get it? Why does my heart not understand what my head does? Why are you still so broken? I feel that way a lot. I don't know if you can relate to David here, where you're like, I get what I'm supposed to do, but when my heart breaks, it just goes out the window. Like, I don't get it. And he's crying that out to God, go and tell me what I need to do. He says, and why are you in turmoil within me? Look at the next phrase. Here's the answer. Hope in God. You can't fix it. You can't stop it. You can't look at your heart and go, stop hurting. But you can hope in the one who can stop the hurting. You can hope in the one that can tell you what your real value actually is. Hope in God. And look what he says next. For I shall again praise him. I know that if I hope in you, God, and I beg you, and I fall at your feet and trust you, you are big enough to turn this thing around and to heal me and put praise back on my lips again. How do you deal with rejection? You hope in God. You could try everything else, because people do. When you're rejected, you might grow up to be that one that turns to alcohol. Just drown it. Just drown it out so I don't remember the heartache I feel anymore. Let me do drugs, and then I can't feel the pain in my heart because I've been left by my wife. Let me run into just a lot of different relationships that don't matter, that are just physical, so that I forget what happened to me when I was younger. Like, let me just do this. Let me hide all the pain and all the rejection and distract myself by all of these different things. You can try that. People do it all the time, and it destroys them. Or you can hope in God and trust that the one who takes brokenness and puts it back together will do it. You don't need a five-step plan. You need a living, active God, the Holy Spirit, alive, working in you in ways you'll never explain. And you don't have to. You just have to hope. You just have to pray and beg him, God, take this pain from me. Help me know what my true value is because you died for me. And when you get it, look, I'm going to skip down to verse 8. It says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. When you get it, you understand the love of God, and it gives you hope all day long. You know, at night, David's like, but at night I go to bed, and sometimes when you're laying there and you're sad about something or upset about something, it's like you can't sleep, and it's the only thing you can think about is that one thing, because, you know, there's nothing you can do that you're distracting yourself by doing other things. You're just laying there. That's all you can do is think. And at night, you can't even sleep because it just plagues your mind, and you keep remembering and playing it over and over in your head, and you're like, I just don't get it. David's there. And he says, but God is my song. You know, like a song to sing you to sleep. God, you're my peace. You put peace in my heart during the day with your love, and at night, there is true peace that comes when you hope in God. He says, a prayer to the God of my life. God, you're the only way to help me deal with my pain and brokenness and rejection. You're the only one that can heal this. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to cry. But trust in God and hope in him that he will be the one to come and say, child, I love you so much. Trust the value I'm putting on your life. And when you get God's love, you get all of it. And he does the work. And he does the healing. So hope in God. Will you pray with me? Father, sometimes we just don't get pain. We don't understand it. We don't understand why we have to go through it. God, you do. You get our pain. Each of us individually, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for picking that pain up and carrying it yourself and feeling it yourself so that you can look me in the face and say, Rob, I get your pain. I understand. And I'm feeling it with you. Hope in me. God, I pray that we be people that hope in you. Lord, that the rejection of the world would pass, but we would stand firm in your truth and your love and know that our value is found in you. Heal broken hearts that might be here tonight. Protect the hearts here tonight that aren't right now broken. But help us all to hope in you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.